Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father, and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We have cried unto thee and prayed that from our heart, and by our vocal cords, and in all of the recording and broadcasting of this message, that thy will should be done, and that the word might go forth in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. So we pray thee that thou shalt speak to each listening heart in this hour. We ask it in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A question that I'm going to ask and answer today is, will the church save the world? What is God's purpose in our age? God has but one purpose for the church, and he is confining that purpose to this age. In the Bible, God reveals that purpose. Now we know that all Bible revelation centers around the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in two phases. First, he came to suffer for the sins of men, and he will come the second time to rule with a rod of iron and bring righteousness to the earth. The Old Testament reveals nothing about the period between his first and second comings. That revelation was made after Pentecost. What are God's plan and purpose for this age? We need to find out in order that we may not work contrary to them. A great New England preacher was once asked why he did not cooperate with Dwight L. Moody. The minister replied that he and Mr. Moody did not agree on the purpose of life and work. This minister looked upon the church as a great ship, sailing through stormy seas, perhaps, but sailing on, nevertheless, in triumph, sure to come into port some day with all the world on board. He expected that all the earth would be Christianized and that everyone would be brought under the domination of the gospel. Mr. Moody, on the other hand, looked upon the world as a sinking vessel from which the church was to save as many souls as possible before the world foundered in great catastrophe. Obviously, it's impossible to harmonize these two points of view. So we need to examine God's word in order that our purpose and desire may be in harmony with his. Today is the age of the church. And this being so, we must find the exact meaning of the word church. The Greek word is ekklesia, and is formed by ek and kaleo. Ek means from or out of. Used in an old Greek comedy for a tooth that was pulled, ek. Kaleo means to call, and ekklesia means called out of. Our English word church has many different meanings. For example, we might say the church is on the corner. We would be speaking of a building. When we speak of the Anglican church or the Roman church or the Presbyterian church, we mean a denomination. The Roman Catholic denomination, the Presbyterian denomination, the Church of England denomination. Again, we might read in some essay a sentence such as the following. While scientists may have thought such things were right, the church has always taken a different attitude. Here the word means the church organization in general. The Bible never uses the word in any of these connections. In the Bible, there's no church building on the corner. In the Bible, there's no denomination. In the Bible, the church organization does not speak. Another usage is frequently founded on the religious pages of the newspaper. There will be a union service in St. Paul's Church with the minister of First Church presiding and the minister of Memorial Church delivering the address. And here the word means a certain congregation that meets in a specified place. The Bible sometimes uses the word in this sense. Paul wrote of the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, and in the household of Caesar. He spoke of the churches of the Gentiles, meaning a congregation composed of Gentiles as distinct from one composed of Jewish believers. He also wrote to the churches of Galatia, of Macedonia, and other localities. But there is one meaning so outstanding in the Bible that we can almost say that there could be no other. The church is spoken of as the church of God, the church of the living God, the churches of Christ. In these cases, and wherever the Bible speaks of simply the church, God means that which he calls his body, the spiritual body of which Christ is the head. It is composed of all who have believed in the Lord Jesus from the day of Pentecost until he will come again and take his own out of the world. Never in the prophetic outline of the church age given in the Word of God do we find the church comprising more than a fraction of the population of the earth. Never is this church spoken of as all-inclusive. Not one verse in the Bible teaches or even allows one to infer that the world is ever to be converted through the work of the church. Rather, it is definitely taught that never will all people be in the true church. The low spiritual condition of many churches today is due in large measure to the fact that leaders have failed to recognize this truth and have been seeking to accomplish purposes that are out of harmony with the plan of God. Many leaders, lay and clerical leaders alike, are trying to change the intellectual currents of the age. They are seeking to transform the social and economic order. Their aim is to build a new civilization for children to be born into. All this is foreign to the plan of God. Such ideas cannot be found in the New Testament. Now, it's necessary to open a parenthesis here in order not to be misunderstood. When God creates new life within a man and joins him to the body of Christ, his church, that man is a new man. His life will reflect the life of Christ. His home will witness against the false and evil intellectual currents of the age. As Christians, the family will seek to know Christ and meet the social and economic needs of those to whom they witness insofar as they are able. A truly Christian home provides the only environment where children can find the security needed to make them free of fear. This is the church in action, witnessing to the new life which God has given it, creating in the hearts of those who witness this miracle of grace, a desire for real peace, real joy, real life. But this is quite different from the spirit of some who seek to do this by planning and human effort, apart from the miracle power of Christ in his people. One who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ can only adopt the attitude of the Lord Jesus toward the age in which we live. Our Lord spoke in no uncertain terms about the intellectual currents of this world system, its civilization, its social and economic order. He said in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have elected you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Note that the words "chosen out of the world" is a good definition of the church, ecclesia, which consists of those who are called out of the world. There is no word here of trying to change the attitude of the world toward believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The attitude of the believers and that of the world toward the death of Christ is a fair touchstone of the order in which we live. Christ said, "You believers will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." In the world, you will have tribulation. The called out believers live in a world that hates Christ. This is a picture of things as they were, as they are, and as they shall be to the end of this church age in which we live. Christ never hinted that there was any hope for this world as it is in its present condition. There is hope for believers, salvation for those who turn to Christ, but no hope for the unbelieving world. In John 17, Christ even refused to pray for the world. In his last great prayer, recorded in John 17, he said, "I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Nowhere in the Bible is there any variation from this teaching. These same truths are accentuated in the epistles where most uncomplimentary things are said about the wisdom of this world. To learn God's opinion of the intellectual currents of the age, all we need do is read the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1 of that epistle, God says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Centuries earlier, God expressed this same thought through the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote, "The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and shaken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" And so the passage in 1 Corinthians concludes, "After that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God has also given us a picture of the moral order of this age. The Lord Jesus Christ stated expressly that neither circumstances nor environment has anything to do with the defilement of men, but defilement flows from the foul spring of the human heart. This same definite proposition underlies all Old Testament teaching. God says that the heart of man is incurably sick. The psalmist cries out for the creation of a new heart. The epistles confirm this teaching. The heart of man is described in the first of Romans in terms that constitute the blackest pages of all literature. John sums it up in his first epistle. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one." Here we're told that the satanic power holds this world's system in its caress. The Greek word is that which is used elsewhere for the embrace of a prostitute. And that is why we do not expect improvement in the social and moral order of the world. For the men of our day lie in the wicked one, embraced by Satan. It is not God's purpose for this age to improve the social and moral order of the world. Anybody who seeks to make this world a better place to live in has failed to understand the purpose of God today. For God's purpose is to form His church, the body of called out ones. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ taught clearly that we are in this age to sow the seed, that is, to spread the gospel. But we are to expect only part of the seed to fall on good ground, that is, believing hearts, and that the rest will not produce fruit. The fault is not with the seed, but with the hearts. Christ taught that Satan would plant counterfeit believers in the midst of true believers, so that it would be difficult to tell the real from the false. It is not our business to judge the lives of men. The true and the false, the real and the counterfeit, grow together until the harvest, which is the end of the age in which we live. These truths he taught in the parable of the sower and of the wheat and tares. And he gave the explicit interpretation himself, not leaving it to man's imagination. The good and the bad are to grow together. Neither will destroy the other. God will take care of the separation. The book of the Acts contains a great definition of the church, and a great statement of the purpose of God for this age. The occasion was the first church council in history at Jerusalem. Not all their deliberations are recorded for us, but the Holy Spirit has recorded what he deemed important and necessary. Speaking through the lips of the presiding officer of the first church council, who was not Peter, but the apostle James, our Lord's brother, James summed up a speech which Peter had just made. After they had finished speaking, James replied, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. to take out a people for his name. That is the perfect definition. Peter had been given the keys of the kingdom by the Lord Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, by his presentation of the gospel to the Jews, he turned the first key and threw open the door of the believing church to all Israel. Later, God told him to go to the Gentiles. In the house of Cornelius, Peter turned the second key when he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Jew and Gentile were now free to enter. Henceforth, the door was wide open, and there is no further need for any keys. Anyone who claims to have the keys is, of course, claiming something that is totally contrary to the Word of God. The keys have been used, and the door is wide open. In the Jerusalem Church Council, the discussion centered around the relationship between Jew and Gentile. Some found it hard to believe that God had any place for Gentiles. They had forgotten God's promise to Abraham that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And James, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, defines the church as the body of called out ones when he says God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That is what God is doing today. He is calling out of the world, Jews and Gentiles, into this new body, the believing church. This is the universal, spiritual body of born-again believers. Not only did the Lord give a definite picture of the intellectual currents and the social order of this age, but also an historical parallelism. He told how things would be at his return. He described certain well-known events of the past and said that conditions surrounding those events would be prevalent again at his second coming. What events did he choose? Times of blessing and happiness? Far from it. He could have said, as it was in the days of Enoch, so shall it be, everybody will be walking with God. But his exact words were these, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and brimstone rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Thus, if we are to be honest with our Lord and His Word, we must accept His picture of the time of the end, no matter how it conflicts with our own notions and theories. In the light of God's Word, then, we must conclude that the age in which we live is definitely set against God and righteousness. Satan is the god of this age and the prince of this world. The intellectual currents and the moral and social order of the world and this age in particular are fixed. Nothing can change them because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. God is calling out a people from the world to believe His word that we are lost by ourselves and that the death of Jesus Christ is eternally satisfactory to God, even in view of His justice and holiness. The final conclusion cannot be stated with too much frankness. We must be brutally frank to show Christians what God wants them to do in the midst of the world. First, they are to stop trying to bring the whole world into the church. Second, they are to stop trying to change the current of the stream or the social order. Instead, we are to bear witness by our lives as well as by our words that we are objects of a special creation within our hearts. God has raised us from spiritual deadness that was ours before we believed in Christ. We have the power to go counter to the downward flow of the currents of this age. We are to warn men of the folly of going against the plan of God. We are to witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ in our living. God is not transforming a civilization. God is calling out a people who will honor his name. We must not work at cross purposes with him. We must work with him while we wait for the consummation of the age, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And our God and Father, we ask thee to bless us while we wait. And in this age in which we live, may we understand thy true purposes and work in harmony with what thou art doing, that we may stand as a witness against the world and to the individuals who have such need of the Savior. Bless the going forth of thy word. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.